Thank you, Kristen. Before I go to my prepared remarks, I just want to say how blessed I feel to be married to a world record holder. Now to my main subject. This is a challenging time for young people. Every day we are assaulted with big worries. Global warming, wars and rumors of wars, drought, a possible pandemic of some infectious disease, and a possible recession. Seacoast cities are worrying about the rising level of the ocean, which will bring ocean tides to their doorsteps or over the threshold. But as serious as all this is, I worry more about the rising tide of evil in the world around us. I see all of these challenges as a fulfillment of Father Lehi's prophetic teaching, there must needs be opposition in all things. In the midst of all of these challenges, we should trust in the great promises of the Lord. He has taught us that he does not ask anything of us except he prepares the way for us to accomplish it. He has shown us that while he may not immediately answer our prayers for relief from hardships, he will strengthen us to bear the burdens placed upon us. And he has also taught us, if ye are prepared, ye shall not fear. We are surrounded with evil in literature, music, entertainment, movies, videos, on the internet, in our schools, and in the marketplace. We cannot change the evil influences that inevitably press upon us and our families, but we can increase our power to deal with them. We must try to carve out our own islands of serenity and strengthen our barriers against the forces that besiege us in our protected spaces. In short, we should push back against the world. The idea of pushing back against the world does not suggest that we support a revolution or make ourselves distant from our neighbors or obnoxious to those with whom we must deal. It only suggests that within the limits of our own resources and of time and influence, we should take a position, make it known, and attempt to persuade others of its merit, at least for us. As an example of what I mean by pushing back, I share a personal experience I have not previously shared publicly. It happened over 50 years ago. I was a sergeant in the Utah National Guard and had attained the age of 21 and completed all of the educational requirements necessary to qualify as a commissioned officer, a lieutenant of artillery. All the requirements except one. I still needed to pass the physical examination. I reported to a military medical facility. It was staffed by reserve personnel, just like I was, which perhaps explains what I encountered. A corporal gave me a color blindness test. He showed me about a dozen pages covered with different colored dots and asked what number I saw on the dots on each page. After I finished the test, he closed the book with some finality and said, "Sergeant, you can never be an officer because you are colorblind." I was astonished. If I was colorblind, this was my first knowledge of that fact. Disappointed and a little insulted, I determined that if I, as a sergeant, was not going to pass the physical to be an officer, I would not be turned down by a corporal whom I outranked. I demanded to see the captain, a medical officer I could see at his desk across the room. I pushed back against the system, and I did so with such insistence that the corporal reluctantly took me to the captain. "What seems to be the problem?" this doctor asked. I explained, and he took the book of colored dots from the corporal's hands and to my relief, administered the test to me himself. After I had told him all the numbers I could see in the colored dots, He spoke directly to both of us. Sergeant, you pass. Corporal, you are colorblind. That is how I qualified to be a lieutenant in the Utah National Guard, which opened other doors for me and led to some important experiences in my life. There are times when you need to push back. We surely live in perilous times, and there is much cause for concern. Nevertheless, in these days, as in the many stressful times of the past, young people should go forward with optimism and prepare for a long and productive life. Marry, have children, get an education, have faith. In his recent book, Peace, Happiness, and Joy, Elder Richard G. Scott has a chapter titled, To Live Well Amid Increasing Evil. I quote from that chapter. You have a choice. You can wring your hands and be consumed with concern for the future, or you can choose the counsel the Lord has given, to live with peace and happiness in a world awash with evil. If you choose to concentrate on the dark side, that is what you will see. Now look at the bright side. Despite pockets of evil, the world overall is majestically beautiful, filled with many good and sincere people. God has provided a way to live in this world and not be contaminated by the degrading pressure spread throughout it. End of quote. All of these things are possible if we have faith, which is trust in the Lord. Trust in His plan. Trust in His promised blessings. And trust in His leaders who will not lead you astray. One of the most effective ways we can go forward with faith and push back against the world is to observe the Sabbath day in an appropriate, positive way. This day of worship and rest from worldly labors is the divinely appointed anchor in the storms of life. Properly observed, it will help us and our families develop the spiritual strength we need to stand firm against temptation and to stay unspotted from the world. Proper use of the Sabbath will brighten our light of faith and hope in an ever-darkening storm of wickedness. I'm conscious that most sermons on the Sabbath concentrate on what we should not do on the Sabbath day. That is not my message. I will devote my talk to what we should do on the Sabbath. We are commanded to observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath is set apart as a sacred time for spiritual and physical rejuvenation, partaking of the sacrament, preparing for and performing ordinances, learning and teaching the gospel doctrine and principles, fostering family unity, giving service, and enjoying righteous sociality. In our concern for the Sabbath, we are very different from most people of the world. We live at a time when most people attach no sacred significance to the Sabbath. It has become a day to pursue wealth, pleasure, and personal convenience. It is the biggest shopping day of the week. It is a day for beaches, boats, and other recreation. It is a day for sports, ball games, rodeos, and whatever. We all know the origin of the Sabbath. In 6 days, the Lord created the earth and all that is in it, but on the seventh, He rested. He blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He commanded, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But on the seventh day, we should not do any work, nor should our family members or employees. We should remember that day to keep it holy. The Sabbath was a sign of God's covenant with Israel. Speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord said that He had given Israel His statutes, commandments, and also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Hallow my Sabbaths, the Lord said, and they shall be a sign between me and you. There was a purpose to this sign and commandment, and there were blessings attached to keeping them. Through the prophet Moses, the Lord declared that if Israel would keep his Sabbaths and his commandments, he would make their land fruitful and safe. "I will give peace in the land," he promised. Again, in modern times, the Lord has commanded that on the Sabbath we rest from our labors and pay our devotions unto the Most High, and that on this day we do none other thing. When we keep our Creator's commandments, we qualify for His promised blessings. He who created us knows what patterns of behavior will allow us to achieve our maximum physical and spiritual performance, and He has given us commandments designed to guide us into that behavior. Some years ago, I got a new car. It was a marvel of engineering, serviceable and complex, and of course it required regular infusions of fuel and some periodic maintenance to keep it operating at its peak efficiency. To instruct the users on these essentials, the manufacturer provided an operating manual. Our Creator has done the same for our spiritual and physical bodies. The word of wisdom is such a direction. So is the Sabbath day. Our Creator has told us that our physical vitality and spiritual growth will be best if we work 6 days and rest on the seventh. The Mormon Pioneer wagon trains followed this commandment. From many sources, we know that they traveled for 6 days and rested on the seventh. For the Mormon pioneers, Sunday was not only a time of rest, but a time of spiritual rejuvenation. That practice served them well. Tradition has it that the 6 day per week travelers across the plains got to their destinations as soon as the 7 day per week travelers, and with a lot less wear, tear, breakdowns, and losses of life and livestock along the way. Similarly, our physical body cannot thrive without the nutrients our Creator intended that we have. For example, if we forego calcium, the results are not immediately visible. But in time, the miraculous machinery of our body breaks down without that essential nutrient. The same is true of the spiritual vitality we need to sustain us in our journey toward eternal life. If we do not arrange our lives to get the spiritual nourishment we need, our spirit will be stunted and we will be stalled in our journey toward our eternal destination. How we clothe our bodies is also important to our worship and our claiming the blessings of honoring the Sabbath day. In recent years, we have sensed a significant deterioration in the dignity and appropriateness of the way our members, especially youth, are dressed when they come to worship in our dedicated buildings. We should take care to dress appropriately when we come to worship and partake of the sacrament. In order to pay thy devotions unto the Most High, we should attend our own ward on the Sabbath. Attend the ward that has your membership record, the ward where you pay your tithing and go for your temple recommend. Attending any other ward should be an infrequent exception. Young adults, especially young men, don't drift from ward to ward without a church calling. Many do this, perhaps seeking to justify it in terms of their search for an eternal companion. Of course, there are appropriate social gatherings for young church members, and we do all that we can to encourage them. But your paramount motivation in Sunday meetings should not be to attend a social gathering. The Sabbath is a time to partake of the sacrament, to give service, and to maintain a relationship with your bishop, the Lord's common judge, whom you will need to see for a temple recommend. Don't be in the position of a young man who recently asked for an urgent appointment with his bishop because he wanted to be married in the temple the following week. The bishop said, "Who are you? I have your membership record and I know your parents, but I haven't seen you since you came off your mission. I have no record of your paying tithing. I know that you have not been serving the Lord in a calling. I cannot give you a recommend. Come back to your ward. Serve here and pay your tithing here. And let your bishop feel your spirit here. Then in a few months we can talk about a recommend." When the temple wedding did not occur on the schedule, it was hard for everyone, especially the bishop. But the bishop was right. While I'm on this subject, I want to make a request of each young adult in this audience. The most overworked persons in the church are our bishops. Please, please don't do anything that adds special tasks to their heavy burdens. See them for a recommend, of course, but don't postpone getting a recommend or an ecclesiastical endorsement until you move into a new ward and then go to your bishop at the last minute. If you do this, he has to track down your prior bishop to verify your worthiness, and that may take days and a lot of his time. Don't make your procrastination or your failure to plan ahead an extra burden for a busy bishop. I said at the outset that I was not going to talk about what we should not do on the Sabbath day. I wish to focus on the positive things we should do to qualify for the blessings promised to those who keep the Sabbath day holy. Our efforts begin with seeing the Sabbath day as fundamentally different. Many years ago, Elder Spencer W. Kimball said, quote, "There seems to be so much noise in this world, we have little opportunity to hear the voice of the Lord except by the still small voice. It would be well if for at least one day a week we could push back the noise of the world and make the Sabbath a safe haven for the Spirit in our lives." End of quote. Years later, after Elder Kimball had become President Kimball, the First Presidency instituted the 3-hour consolidated meeting schedule we still follow. That schedule, they said, placed upon individual members and families the responsibility for proper observance of the Sabbath day. The Presidency observed that there would be more time available for personal study of the Scriptures and family-centered gospel study. Other appropriate Sabbath activities, such as strengthening family ties, visiting the sick and homebound, giving service to others, writing personal and family histories, genealogical work, and missionary work should be carefully planned and carried out. That's the end of the quote. This year, the Melchizedek Priesthood Quorums and Relief Societies of the Church have been studying the teachings of President Spencer W. Kimball. In the chapter titled, "The Sabbath, a Delight," we read these words, quote, "The Sabbath is a holy day in which to do worthy and holy things. Abstinence from work and recreation is important, but insufficient. The Sabbath calls for constructive thoughts and acts. And if one merely lounges about doing nothing on the Sabbath, he is breaking it." End of quote. The commandment calls for constructive action on the Sabbath. It also has a command for the other 6 days. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Idlers, take note. Partaking of the sacrament is probably the most important part of observing the Sabbath day. The sacrament is an ordinance of the church, one in which we are commanded to participate each Sabbath day. When we make and keep the covenants in this ordinance, we are promised that we may always have His Spirit to be with us. Why is it important to always have His Spirit to be with us? The mission of the Holy Ghost is to testify of the Father and the Son and to lead us into truth. This testifying is absolutely vital to our personal testimonies. We cannot have a testimony of the Father, who is the author of the plan of salvation, and of the Son, who is our Savior, unless we have a witness from the Holy Ghost. All members have the gift of the Holy Ghost, but partaking of the sacrament worthily and appropriately each Sabbath day is still essential to maintaining a strong testimony. Only by this renewing of our baptismal covenants can we always have His Spirit to be with us. The Holy Ghost also has the mission of bringing things to our remembrance and of leading us into truth. That personal revelation is essential for us to be warned away from dangers and guided to live our daily lives in harmony with the Lord and in furtherance of what He would have us become. For all of these reasons, weekly attendance at sacrament meeting and worthily and appropriately partaking of the sacrament are fundamental to our daily religious lives. Here I feel to share a personal experience that has influenced my thinking about the Sabbath. While I was a student in law school more than 50 years ago, I was in a small study group with a fellow student who was an Orthodox Jew. On a Friday afternoon, he said he had to leave to catch the train so he would arrive at his home on the north side of Chicago before the Sabbath began at sunset. I walked to the train with him, continuing our study discussions along the way. As we drew near the station, our conversation turned to the Sabbath. I told him I admired his faithful observance of the Sabbath, sharing the fact that I also never studied on the Sabbath. He responded, "Oh, I study on the Sabbath, but my study is not as effective as it is on the other days because I cannot use my pencil to underline." He explained that the pencil was a tool and he could not use a tool on the Sabbath. I've often reflected on the contrast between our Sabbath observances. He had a set of rules on what he could and could not do. I was trying to follow a set of principles. I believed that I should labor hard for 6 days at my work, which was studying law, and that I should therefore refrain from student-like labor on the Sabbath. Lest you think I am critical of my friend and his approach to the Sabbath, I must add that as I have learned more about the Orthodox Jews' observances of the Sabbath day, I have concluded that their practices are in many respects superior to my own and to those of many other Latter-day Saints. For them, the Sabbath is a time to devote exclusively to remembering the Lord, to worshiping Him, and to rejoicing in His blessings to His people. The Sabbath is very sacred. The family gathers. They may attend synagogue, but otherwise the Sabbath day is given over completely to family time together, to visit, to dine together, to study Scripture. Parents invoke blessings on their children. In addition, any activities that might divide the family or otherwise detract from the peace of the day are not undertaken on the Sabbath. We certainly have fewer rules than the Orthodox Jews, but I wonder whether we match their excellence in faithfully carrying out the positive purposes of the Sabbath day. As I have reflected on my own Sabbath practices, I believe I have been far more effective in observing the Sabbath in what I did not do than in what I did do. Along with many others, I have not been so effective in applying the teachings of the Scriptures to do things that would make the Sabbath what the prophet Isaiah called a delight, the holy of the Lord. We read this in the 58th chapter of Isaiah. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. What can individuals and families do to make the Sabbath day a delight? What can we do to increase our faith in Jesus Christ and strengthen our families through Sabbath day observance? 14 years ago, the First Presidency published a statement urging all Latter-day Saints to set this day, this holy day, apart from the activities of the world and consecrate themselves by entering into a spirit of worship, thanksgiving, service, and family-centered activities appropriate to the Sabbath. We should spend the Sabbath day in spiritual renewal. We should, as President Kimball taught, measure each Sabbath activity by the yardstick of worshipfulness. On another occasion, he explained, in Hebrew, the term Sabbath means rest. It contemplates quiet tranquility, peace of mind and spirit. It is a day to get rid of selfish interests and absorbing activities, a day on which to surrender every worldly interest and to praise the Lord. He also endorsed one Sabbath activity of particular interest to this group. It is, he said, a day for proper courting. I emphasize the word proper. The Sabbath is also intended as a time for family togetherness, to strengthen the family ties that are at the heart of the gospel. President Kimball said, take time on the Sabbath to be together as families, to converse with one another, to study the Scriptures, to visit friends, relatives, and the sick and lonely. This is also an excellent time to work on your journals and genealogy. End of quote. President Joseph F. Smith taught an important principle about family and the Sabbath. In addition to attending church meetings, he said, and I quote, I would love to have the privilege of sitting down in my home with my family and conversing with them and visiting with them and becoming better acquainted with them. I would like to have the privilege of occupying as much time as I could conveniently on the Sabbath day for this purpose, to get acquainted with my children, keep in touch with them, and to keep in touch with the Scriptures, and to think of something besides fun and jokes and laughter and merriment, and such things as these. End of quote. I appeal to you young adults, married and single, to make the Sabbath a day for family togetherness. Do not scatter abroad on pleasure errands that separate the family. Worship, study, converse, and rejoice together. Make the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. Then, as Isaiah promised, shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." My dear brothers and sisters, this is the Church of Jesus Christ. We are children of heavenly parents. We are put here on earth for a purpose, and that purpose leads us toward those eternal family relationships of which we have spoken. In time or throughout eternity, every one of our Heavenly Father's choicest blessings will be yours if you keep His commandments. And one of His commandments is to honor the Sabbath day. And when we do that, we operate better, physically and spiritually, and we proceed more swiftly on that pathway that leads to eternal life, which God, our eternal Father, has told us is the greatest of all the gifts of God. I testify of the truth of these things and invoke His blessings upon you, my noble young friends, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.